Somebody said once that a child is carried in its mother's womb for 9 months. Somebody does not know that a child is carried in its mother's heart forever. Somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said you learn how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a 3-year-old shopping. Somebody said that being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a driver's permit. Somebody said good mothers never raise their voices. Somebody never came out of the back door just in time to see her child hit a golf ball through the neighbor's kitchen window. Somebody said, you don't need an education to be a mother. Somebody never helped a 4th grader with his math. Somebody said, you can't love the 5th child as much as you love the 1st one. Somebody doesn't have 5 children. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in a book. Somebody never had a child stuff beans up their nose. Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery. Somebody never watched their baby get on the bus for the first day of kindergarten. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married. Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter-in-law in a mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said that your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. That somebody isn't a mother. So we do thank you all. We know how much you love us, and we wish that we could say it as much back to you. We thank you all. And of course, it is a truism that none of us would be here if it wasn't for our mothers. We praise God for you mothers, and we praise God for our mother, the church. And so it is a right and a joyful thing that we come together as a community of faith, the church, a universal, to celebrate the great sacrifice, which is the Holy Communion, in which we gather together in the faith once delivered to the saints to thank God for all of his many blessings that he has poured out upon us. And so we just sang the song that we just finished, which reminds us of the language of the epistle from last week, that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father, who is above us all. And one of those greatest gifts, most surely, is the gift of motherhood and of mothers. When Robert Louis Stevenson, that great author, was a boy, he once remarked to his mother, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." His mother responded, "How do you know, Robert?" "Because I've tried," he answered. "I've tried to be good without praying." And this brings to mind another story about another little boy once who had been sent to his room because he had been very bad. A short time later, he came out and said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." His mother said, "Well, that's fine. If you ask God to make you good, he will help you." He responded, "Oh no, I didn't ask him to help me be good. I just asked him to help you put up with me." So today we think about mothers, but we also are invited by our mother, the church, to think about prayer today. Today is the feast day of Rogation. It is the concluding or one of the concluding Sundays in Eastertide. It seems as though Easter has just flown by this year. I haven't been able to really catch my breath. But we conclude our feast of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these concluding moments, we hear the words of Jesus in which he encourages, in fact, demands his apostles to pray and to pray again, to ask in his name whatever that they wish from the Father, and he will give it to them. That is the promise that Jesus made to his apostles in our gospel lesson today and to us these 2,000 years later. Of course, we have a fantastically brilliant students surrounding us here at New Covenant and All Saints. But for those of us who didn't take Latin as youngsters, to remind you, rogo, rogare, is to ask. And so this is the theme today of Rogation Tide. It is a whole week, as a matter of fact. It is customarily the week before the Feast of the Ascension, which we celebrate Jesus' Ascension this Thursday. So from beginning from about the 5th century, so we've been at this for 1,500 years, we take this Sunday and this week to pray especially. And we hear from our lessons about how it is that we should ask the Father in Jesus' name and he will give it to us. This Sunday was set aside as Rogation Sunday in the 500s. And the collect that Father Heaton prayed for us, and I will remind you of as we go along in the homily, this prayer was composed in the 500s in response to a natural catastrophe in the then Gaul, not France, it was called Gaul at the time, an earthquake followed by a famine. And so the church composed this collect asking her children to pray that God would pour out upon us the dew of his blessings, specifically in a harvest, and not only a harvest to eat, but a harvest of good works, a harvest of holy lives. And this tradition held now even to this day. The Rogation season is one in which we look out onto the growing fields that have been planted over the last month, and we look at the sprouting crops or the brand new calves in our barns, if we have them knocking around. I happen to have chickens in my garage right now, but we look at them and we remember how all of these come from God's hand. But we don't simply cease our prayers as it relates to our full tummies, but we ask God to bless us with fruitful lives, that we might bring forth the fruit of good works. In the time of the English Reformation, a book of sermons were composed. They're known as the Book of Homilies. And Father Heaton has always wanted us to read these 50-page long sermons to you. But I've said, no, we're not going to do that. No, he's never said that. But I do recommend the Book of Homilies to you. And on Rogation Sunday, the Book of Homilies includes this quote: "We set aside this Sunday to laud and thank Almighty God for his great benefits by beholding the fields replenished with all manner of fruit, and to make our humble suits in prayers to his fatherly providence to conserve the same fruits in sending us seasonable weather." It's so tempting to think that everything that we have to worry about we can get at Walmart, wrapped up nicely in plastic and styrofoam. But it's just simply not true. When we have a bit of a windstorm blow through, as we did this past week, and the electricity is out, we should realize how quickly we can go right back to the Middle Ages, just like that. All of the advancement of Western civilization is on the basis of, can we stay connected to the electric power? And that's it. And so we pray that God would remind us and give us wisdom to know that all good things come from his hand, from the things that we eat, all the way to the families that he has delivered to us, and the love of our wives and children, and that he himself has given his own good spirit that we might bring forth the fruit of good works. Our theme throughout Easter has been that we have been raised with Christ, and the result of being raised with Christ is that we should be living examples of that new life in Jesus. We should be living Easter every day of our lives. The epistle lessons are especially appropriate to remember here as we conclude our Easter celebration together, that Jesus's resurrection from the dead has changed everything in this world, and that a Christian's life should reflect the glory of that new life that Jesus has brought into the world. We should be about doing Easter. We should be about being Easter. So the opening epistle from Paul's letter to the Colossians: if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Our lives, the way that things used to be, have gone away. We've been made new creatures because of what Jesus has done, defeating the powers of death as he stepped forth on that first great Easter Sunday. The second epistle in the season of Easter, we're reminded from John's first letter, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That the Christian community should be remarkable for our faith in Jesus, and not simply some kind of cerebral or rational assent. We should be faithful people. Our lives should be remarkable in the way that we love others, not simply our friends, but especially our enemies. The next Sundays were from Peter's first letter, when he reminds us of the fact that if we have been made new in Christ, we will surely suffer. What credit is it, Peter says, when you sin and are beaten for it, that you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. The Christian life is not one of ease, but instead is one of testimony of our love for God because of the fact that he sent his son to die for us. And so we now are able to die for others. The Christian life is one in which we are called to be heroes, to do great things for God in the face of a world that is very much against us. Last week, we heard from James. It seems as though we're taking this grand tour through all of the great apostles and their letters in the New Testament. James reminded us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And because that is true, then, we too must take up the call to no longer act as though we were not in that light. Specifically, as we heard last week, we should be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. It's a very, very difficult lesson for us to live into. James, of course, is one of our best sources for advice of practical Christian living. I invited you just to take the 15 minutes or so to read through it last week. Do it again this week, because we hear from James again today. We hear about how it is that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For James goes on, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. It's like you look at yourself in the mirror and then forget what we look like. That's what a natural human being does. A wise human being, one who is filled with the very Spirit of God, remembers what they saw in the mirror. But a foolish, unnatural man simply looks dumbly into the mirror and then walks off for the rest of the day, not giving any consideration as to what God has called them to do and to be. But we, James says, we should hear, we should see, and then we should do. How are we to live Easter? How are we to be Easter? James tells us that we should be slow to speak, slow to anger, avoiding dirty talk and evil acts. And finally, the kicker, we must visit and care for widows and orphans. This is Mother's Day. A lesson for Mother's Day. Who are the ones in our community that are at most at risk? Widows and orphans, that either by divorce or by tragedy, women and children left to their own defenses. We see in our own day the most advanced civilization in the history of the world, and yet it is that demographic, widows and orphans, that are the ones who populate the poverty-stricken here in the United States, more than any other demographic, widows and orphans. And from the very beginning of the church's life together, we were the ones who were known for caring for widows and orphans. The classical world, the Greek and Roman world, it didn't give a lick for widows and orphans. Tough luck, they said. but they were astonished at the way the poverty-stricken church took what little they had, went out into the streets, saving children from being left out on hillsides to die of exposure, taking into their own care the widows of the community, guiding them, feeding them, clothing them, protecting them. This was the way that the church was great in the first centuries of our story. Should we not go back? Go back to that great moment, that great time of true charity towards our community. But all of this, you see, my friends, is held within the great exhortation, which is Jesus' command to his disciples that we should pray. What is prayer, after all? James is giving us wisdom, that is, lessons in how Christians should be. Jesus' exhortation, command to pray, I would say, is the ultimate lesson of obedience. James says we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. What does that mean? It means that we should be conformed to the very image of Christ. What was Christ's greatest act? Yes, he died upon the cross and was raised again. But what was Christ essentially? What was he objectively about in his ministry? It was being unified with the Father, loving the Father, doing the Father's will. He has come to do the will of his Father, he says over and over and over again. How is it that we follow the example of Jesus in our own lives? How are we to be conformed to the image of Christ? It is in prayer. That is the theme of our day, rogation, to ask the Father in Jesus' name. When we pray, you see, it's not simply coming to God as the great Santa Claus in the sky. I would like a new lacrosse stick. Sorry, Mr. Sorensen, but I couldn't help myself. I want a new lacrosse stick. I want a new sports car. I want more hair. I want a beautiful girlfriend. I want a handsome boyfriend. I want the right job. All of these things, of course, have their merits. But that's not what a life of prayer is about, going to the big sugar daddy in the sky. No, my friends, and fundamentally, prayer is the intentional sacrifice, that is, offering of everything that you are and everything that you have to God. Coming to God moment by moment in your life and sacrificing to him what you want. Sacrificing to him what you are and saying to God, I want what you want instead. I want to be the person that you want me to be instead of my own ambitious desires. Jesus said to his disciples, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Up to this point, you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. My first job out of grad school, I sold Mercedes-Benz. It was the most awesome job in the whole wide world. I got to wear a suit and tie to work every day. I got to sit in a comfy chair, and I got to talk to people about $100,000 cars. It was the best job ever. But I still remember the moment in which this fellow came in to the showroom floor, and we had three of the brand newest, most awesome models there, perfectly washed and waxed, new car smell, right? And this fella kind of drifted through the showroom floor until he got to the S600. It was the largest sedan we built. It had the 6-liter, that's what 600 meant, the 6-liter V12 motor producing something like 575 horsepower. Maybe it was a little bit more at the time. They make crazy big motors. But anyway, that was the biggest thing that we had to offer. It had all of the bells and whistles, that car. It listed for $139,000. Okay? So it cost more than the house I was living in at the time. And this man proceeded to walk right up to this perfectly polished black S600 and put both of his hands right in the middle of the hood. So I walked out of my office and I said, hey, how are you doing? He said, amen. And I said, can I help you? And he said, well, I was just praying. And I said, well, I pray. What were you praying about? And he said, well, I was just praying that the Lord would give me this car. I'm not lying. This did happen. I'm praying that the Lord would give me this car because my pastor just told me in church that if I asked anything in Jesus' name, he would give it to me. And so I just asked him for this car, and I'm sure that he will. And I handed him my card, and I said, when he does, please give me a call. I would love to do so. Is that what Jesus meant? Yeah. Was Jesus promising you that if you asked just right, that we know that it would be a Range Rover and a Land Rover Bob back there, but would it be a Ferrari? Would it be a beach house in the Caribbean? What would it? Is that what this means? Name it and claim it. Of course, it's become such a popular idea that it even has its own lingo there, its own slogan. If you name it and claim it, that God will give it to you. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. It would be a rather odd way to interpret this passage if for no other reason that when Jesus says this, he's about to go die on the cross. You might imagine that if Jesus was going to ask anything, he might ask, please don't let me die on the cross, which we do have evidence in the other Gospels that he did do. So do we mean to say that Jesus asked not to die on the cross and God refused Jesus? That would be a rather strange way to think about this passage. That would present a certain number of problems. I don't think that that's what this passage means. Because Jesus tells his disciples that they ask anything that they want to ask in Jesus' name. In asking whatever they ask the Father in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It means that we ask according to Jesus' life. Whatever it is that Jesus was about, we ask according to that. And we can be sure that the Father will give it to us. Jesus didn't come down from his heavenly throne to take our flesh upon him so that we could live lives of luxury and ease. If you think that, I'm sorry that you have been mistaken. I'll certainly try to explain it to you, but that's not what Christianity says. Think about all of those martyrs that went to their death for the first 300 or 400 years, the life of the church. Think about all the people that continue to be martyred for Jesus' sake around the world, the 20th century, the most violent century for Christians in the history of the world. They would be terribly, terribly disappointed to find out that, oh, no, as a matter of fact, Jesus wanted you to have a luxurious life. You don't have to die for me. That is a terrible mistake. Jesus is telling his disciples that they should ask, they should pray, they should beg according to his name, according to his life, according to his will. As our collect says, where our hearts are surely fixed, where true joys are to be found. Where is true joy in life? It's not in an S600 Mercedes, I promise you. After the warranty runs out, there is no joy in a Mercedes-Benz. But there is a place where joy is to be found, and that is in the kingdom of God. It will never, ever end. When he comes and makes the heavens and the earth new, it will be the place of all and ultimate joy. And when we seek him in this life, and we look forward to the life that is to come, we can be sure that we will find that true and everlasting joy. You see, my friends, true religion is remarkable in that we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray and we pray and never cease praying, knowing that we will be given exactly what God has promised, that we would be conformed to the life of Jesus, that we will be made in his likeness, that we will be filled with his love and charity, that we will be made perfect in his holiness when he comes in his glory. Our true prayer, you see, my friends, must be our true calling. Our true prayer must be that we see the world not as the world sees the world, according to power and personal advancement, ambition and pleasure, but instead that we see the world as God sees the world, a desire for its perfection, its rescue from the powers of darkness and death, and that we be conformed to Jesus' life and his holiness and his patience and his love for us and the whole world that he made. And so, my friends, you can be sure that when we pray that prayer, mothers, yes, and fathers, and their children, hopefully, that we will be made in his image, and we will rejoice when we hear him call us. Amen.